John 1, 1 through 14 is where we are this morning. I'm going to start a new series on the Gospel of John. And so I'm going to go through verses that in the Gospel of John that I hope will be meaningful in your life and my life. And over the coming weeks, we will look at a lot of the Gospel of John. I'm not promising verse by verse, but a lot of it over the coming weeks. So today we're in John 1, 1 through 14. Pray with me before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you gave your life for us, that you gave your Son to give his life on that cross so many years ago so that each one of us could be saved, that each one of us could have our sins forgiven, that each one of us could have a relationship with you, God our Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this word that we're reading this morning and what it means in our lives, what it teaches us, what it shows us about how to live and how to lead in this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So, just wanted to first off ask, because it was 2 years prior to me, and I'm going to have to stay at the mic. I forgot. I'm used to wondering a little bit. But 2 years prior to me coming into this world, on July 20th, 1969, we had a very significant thing happen in America. So, I'm not asking you to date yourself, but how many of y'all witnessed Neil Armstrong's step onto the moon? All right, several of y'all. I'm sure it was very fascinating. Like I said, I was 2 years and 2 months later before I was born. So I did not get to see that, but I've seen it on the historical film. I've seen it on all these other things. Neil Armstrong is part of the crew that went to the moon on July 20th, 1969. He set foot on the moon, and the first thing he said in the microphone was, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And in science, I know that was a gigantic step. However, this morning I want to share with you a bigger step, a step that God made to come into our world, that God made to become one of us 2,000 years earlier than the moon mission. So when you think about it, 2,000 years ago in the Middle Eastern village of Bethlehem, this giant step took place for both humanity and for God when Jesus came to earth to reunite us with God the Father. John 1, 1 through 14 says this, and I've already read the first and the last, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we embark upon the Gospel of John, it starts off by saying and telling us about this gigantic leap that God made through Jesus to come to earth to be one of us, to become one with creation, if you will. And I think one of the most fascinating studies that you could ever do is to learn more about Jesus and his visit to earth. That would require a bunch of Bible reading, and hopefully you would undertake that in the new year. But this morning, I'm going to focus on three important facets, if you will, of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. First thing I want to concentrate on is his incarnation. And when you think about the incarnation, it means that he is the God-man. Now, I know Bart really loves superheroes. Really, really, really. Right, Bart? How many people have seen Bart's office? Okay, several people. He likes superheroes. Okay? And Bart, it's okay to use you as a sermon example, right? You know, my kids always say, don't use me as a sermon example. But, you know, you're not my kid. So, all right. And so, Jesus came to earth fully as God-man. And when I was a little kid, when I'd go to VBS, I would hear that. And I would always think, man, can you get that comic book? Is God-man out there? You know, and so I would think that that would be a fantastic comic book. And I'm assuming there's not a God-man comic book series, right? And so, but Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so he came to the earth. He lived in our human flesh. He walked where we walk. And it was the greatest step ever in recorded history to occur. Well, the first thing that the incarnation does is it implies that God knows man. God our Father knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we go through. He knows everything. Since God became man in Jesus Christ, we know that God the Father knows mankind. He's experienced it firsthand, if you will. Well, as you can see on the picture behind me, during World War II, Lawrence of Arabia sought to cast his lot with the Allied army. And if you've ever seen the classic movie, then you know that they said to him, if you would lead us, you must eat the same food we eat. You must find shelter in the same tents we find shelter in. You must accept the same risks that we accept, meet the same difficulties we meet, and live the same life we live, and live it better than we do. And as you know, that whole movie follows his trying to conform to their lifestyle to the chagrin of his fellow soldiers. And when you think about that, Jesus Christ identified completely with us in that same way. You think about it, Jesus walked with us. He talked with us. He lived in Palestine as a human being. And because God became flesh, he knows our problems. There's not a problem one that you experience that Jesus doesn't know how to get through it. He doesn't know what you're experiencing. He experienced physical pain. He experienced mental pain. He experienced emotional pain. He went through everything when he was here on this earth. The author of the letter to Hebrews stated it this way about Jesus' identity in Hebrews 4, verse 15. He said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through everything we went through, yet without sin. You think about that. He's the only one who's ever led a holy life. And so, you know, I think back to my childhood days, and I remember when my mom and dad would always tell me to straighten up and fly right, you know, and I never understood that. You know, I was left-handed, and I always wondered why I had to fly right when I'm left-handed. But you know, my parents always did that, and when I think about it now, though, as a pastor, I think they were trying to instruct me to go in the right way, is what that saying means. And you think about that, and you think about how Jesus lived life as a human being without sin, that's our example. The Bible tells us we're to be holy like Jesus is holy. Think about that. I don't think any of us will ever measure up to that, but that's what we're asked to do. The incarnation shows us that God knows man because Jesus Christ lived as man. The incarnation also implies that Jesus reveals God. Jesus came to the earth to show man who God is. And even though God became flesh, it did not rob Jesus of his deity. God came to the earth, became a man, but was fully God at the same time. Now, I know you would probably love for me to stand up here and explain how that's possible. I have no idea how to explain it. That's a God thing. That's something we believe in faith. That's something we trust God for, because it's impossible to describe that. Just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can't explain the Trinity either. They're all one, but they're all separate. And so you think about that. Jesus was the Son of God. He came to the earth. And as we study Jesus' life, we definitely come to the conclusion that Jesus was more than a man. He walked the earth as more than a man because he retained his deity. And he refused every solicitation to sin and denied every temptation to a self-centered ministry. Think back to that time in the desert with Satan. And he refused all of that. And every disclosure of his character affirmed that he, in fact, is the Son of God. His miracles, they reflected his deity. He demonstrated power over the world of nature when he calmed a stormy sea. He changed water into wine, a process that normally takes a long time. He also demonstrated his ability to restore health to the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He brought hearing to the deaf. He brought mobility to the paralyzed. And he brought life to the dead. Jesus exhibited divine power all throughout his time on earth, and he took authority over demons and all authority on earth. The nature of his personhood is a mystery to us. How could God become man and be fully God and fully man? That's just a paradox to us. We have no idea how that can occur. But the incarnation shows that Jesus of Nazareth understands our plight. He understands what we go through, and he's thoroughly capable of revealing God's nature to each and every one of us. Now, I know there's several of y'all, I'm going to talk louder because this doesn't pick up as much as that one, but there's several of y'all that by nature are sarcastic. And so I'm going to have a show of hands on that too. So any of y'all sarcastic out there? My wife and son have their hands up. All right, I see several of y'all. All right. And so, you know, some of the time you encounter someone who just doesn't get it. They don't get what you're implying. You're being sarcastic, and they're taking you seriously. And you talk and talk and talk, and they just don't get it. And, you know, I've been when y'all are seated, and you probably, from time to time, as high school students, probably say, my parents just don't get it, right? All right, y'all are brave. Y'all are shaking your head, yes. Maddie's shaking his head, her head. You got it, Bart? Okay, so, all right. So, but,
you know, you think about it, some of the time we just don't get it. Some of the time we have no idea what sarcasm is. We have no idea what a joke means. We don't laugh at it. We don't get it. But let me assure you one thing. Jesus gets it. He gets you. He understands what you're going through. And no matter where you are, no matter how close to God, no matter how far you've fallen away from God, Jesus gets you. And he understands what you're going through. And he will comfort you. He will encourage you. And he will guide you back to God the Father. The incarnation allows all of us to realize what God cares about us, how much God cares about us, how much he loves us through Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing I wanted to cover regarding these verses is Jesus' dedication. And I think this is another thing that shows us how God relates to mankind. And the greatness of a person oftentimes is measured by his or her degree of dedication. Now, my kids are coming from a smaller school, and they're in a bigger band now, a band that won state this year at Cedar Park High. And so they know that they have to dedicate themselves in order to be part of that band. They have to dedicate to practice. They have to dedicate to learning the songs. They have to dedicate to all kinds of things because they have to learn what's coming up. A degree of dedication shows the greatness of a person. No other person ever shows the dedication of Jesus. He followed God's will in every facet of his life. Everything that he did, even his service to all of mankind, shows that he was dedicated always. Jesus was a dedicated Savior. He sought God's will in all that he did. And so dedication means, in fact, obedience to God's will, to the Father's will. Think about it this way. Whatever the Father wanted Jesus to do, Jesus obeyed. That's what he did. He obeyed everything. From the outset of his ministry, Jesus was determined to do the Father's business. I think about when he went to the temple and Mary and Joseph started heading back home. And I can relate to this because we lost one of our children at church one Sunday back when we lived in Little Elm. And our child decided that they would go to the car and meet us there. And we're searching all throughout the church campus for them. And they had gone on ahead of us. And the statement that was made by this child, and I'm using it this way so I don't reveal who it is, but the statement made was, well, didn't you know I'd be at the car? Jesus made a similar statement. He told his parents, who looked all over town for him, all throughout their caravan, he said, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? In Luke 2:49. And they found him there teaching as a child. He was there and he was teaching. In the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus with three very attractive proposals. But you know what Jesus did? He chose to follow his Father's will. Throughout Jesus' life, he continued to obey God the Father, even to the extent of dying on the cross. Now, I know I preach from a cross up here. I think that's pretty cool. I've never preached from a cross before until I came here. But we have the symbol of the cross before you at all times. And it needs to be before you because you seek to walk holy as Christ is holy. And so this should always be before us. And so the greatness of Jesus can be seen in his unfailing commitment to the Father's will throughout his life. Well, dedication also meant that he served people. He was dedicated to serving people. Jesus, throughout his life, he never was self-serving. He never promoted himself. He always looked to minister to people where they were hurting. And he announced the intention of his ministry in a temple sermon at Nazareth in Luke 4:18-19. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He announced that there in Nazareth, and then he fulfilled that. He sought to do the Father's will in everything, and he did that by serving the needs of the people. Jesus fulfilled that by being completely dedicated to others. Now you see on the screen 1 Peter 4, verse 10, and it says, use your God-given gifts to serve others. So I just want to thank every one of y'all. I don't know who does everything yet. Now I've figured out some of your names, so I'm getting there. I'm starting to learn your name, but I still don't know exactly everything you do in the church. But thank you for what you do in church. Using your God-given gifts to serve others. You're following, as we're talking about this morning, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. You're following him. The third part of my sermon, Jesus is exalted. Jesus has exaltation. When Jesus entered human history, it was a giant step for God, and he did that, and it benefited us tremendously. Think about it. Without Jesus coming to this world, you could never be saved. Without Jesus coming to this world, you wouldn't be here this morning. Without Jesus coming to this world, there would be no way to be restored in a relationship with God the Father. But he didn't remain in his physical body. He came to the earth. He took on flesh. He walked among us. He led a holy life. And then after He did that. He went to Calvary. He went to a death on the cross, and then he didn't stay in the grave either. He didn't stay down. He went and he was exalted. One cannot study the ministry of Jesus as he walked this earth without including the exaltation of Jesus our Lord. So, when you think about it, the resurrection of Jesus is what exalts him as Lord. Reading the bitter details in the Bible about the crucifixion, it brings sadness to my heart. I hate that my Savior suffered all that for me. I hate that my sin causes him to do that. And I hate that he had to die such a cruel death. It's the cruelest death ever because he bled out, basically. And so you think about it, and there's no crueler death than crucifixion. Death is final for leaders of all religions other than ours. You think about it, all about every other religion, their founder died and was gone, and you don't hear from them again. They remember them, but they're not alive. Our Savior lives. Our Savior is alive. Indeed, the disciples thought that their masterful teacher, when he went to the cross, that he was silenced forever. But Scripture holds that God raised Jesus from the grave, and death could not hold its prey. Now, you see behind me, I've got death defeated there. Death is defeated for all time. Jesus did not only defeat death in his life, but he defeated it in our life too. So that gives us confidence when we go and we get to that point in our lives that we're maybe on our deathbed or approaching death, that we can look to it as a gateway, if you will, as a doorway to being face to face with Jesus our Savior one day. It's not something to be feared because death could not hold its prey. It could not defeat our Savior. And when you think about Jesus' life and his walk on this earth, leaving out the resurrection is the worst thing you can ever do. It has to be in there because the account is incomplete unless Jesus is resurrected. The glory of Jesus is seen in his glorious resurrection. Also, the reign of Jesus in glory continues to exalt him among us and brings his glory before every one of us. The story of Jesus' life and death is not some ancient story. How many of y'all are taking a history class right now? Several of y'all? Y'all taking U.S. history, world history, all of those? Okay. Texas history, some of you younger ones? Okay. All right. And so I love history. It was one of my teaching fields when I went to college. And so I love looking back, but Jesus is not about history. Jesus is here and now. His glory continues. He is our living Lord, and he rules over the affairs of history, yes, but he also lives and rules today. And you think about it, and the verse that I went to for this is Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. And you see it on the screen there, and it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You think about that, and every knee will bow. That means when the end of the world comes, when Jesus comes back, as soon as those clouds part and he's coming down, every knee will bow because he is everyone's Lord. So that means even his staunchest opponent will be on their knees saying, "Lord, Lord." But he'll say, "I don't know you," because they never knew him. And so every knee will bow. And then what's going to happen? Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So this morning, Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father. He's right up there. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our advocate. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus, every time God the Father sees you sin, Jesus reminds them, "I died for them. I died for him. I died for her. I died for them. They believe in me, so they're forgiven." And he advocates that God the Father forgive you too. And that happens because God the Father sees Jesus Christ, his Son, and the sacrifice he made every time he looks at you. What do we have to do? We have to say, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. We have to say, Jesus, I want to serve you with my life. We follow him and we look to him in all that we do. So back to Neil Armstrong. He said that was a giant leap for all mankind. God's taken many steps for us. And he took a giant step when he came down from heaven and he came through time and space and he came into time. You realize that too, right? God lives outside of time. Jesus came to be part of our time as well. And he did it just to rescue you, just to rescue me. He did it because he loves us and he wants each one of us to take one small step toward his son Jesus. All you have to do is say, Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, I want to follow you as Lord. Teach me to follow you. This morning, you have a chance to do that. This morning, you have a chance to begin an eternal walk with Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord of your life. All you have to do is say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. And then he'll teach you how to follow him as Lord. Y'all stand. I'm going to say a prayer. And then as the musicians come, we're going to have an invitational time. So let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we embark upon this journey of 2018, that we look back to not only the space program that took a giant leap for mankind, but to Jesus, our Savior, who took an even more giant leap for all mankind, who saved everyone that will call upon his name, who sought to bring us back into a relationship with God the Father. Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to do that. If there's anyone in this room who hasn't accepted you as Lord in their life, Lord, I pray this morning that they would. I pray that they would take one step into this aisle and walk forward so that we can all rejoice in their decision this morning. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice so many years ago. May we remember it every day and seek to walk in your footsteps. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.